Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to be reading two accounts this morning from Matthew 14, one account, and another from Matthew 15. What we commonly know as the feeding of the 5,000 and also the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15. So first, in Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin in verse 13. So please follow along in your copies of God's Word. This is God's holy, infallible Word. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down in the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. And then turn over to chapter 15, beginning in verse 32. This is on another occasion, and Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. We'll end our reading there. In our Sunday night Bible study a few weeks ago, I shared just a brief, a simple story that I want to share again this morning from my time in seminary in a class on evangelism. Our professor had us go out in pairs with him into poorer neighborhoods in Pittsburgh and just knock on doors and get into conversations and look for opportunities to share the gospel. After that, we were sent out in pairs on our own, without the professor, to go wherever we wanted to, although he encouraged us to go to poorer areas and not go to a more affluent area for this experience. Well, all of the pairs in the class took his advice and went to a poorer area in Pittsburgh, except for one pair, who went to a more a fairly affluent neighborhood for this assignment. Well, we all came back the next week to class with stories of conversations and opportunities to share the gospel. All the groups had stories except for one group, as the group that had gone to the more affluent neighborhood. They had nothing to report at all. They hadn't been able to get into one single conversation. One reason that it's hard to gain interest in the simple gospel in our day, in our country, not to gain interest necessarily in church through entertainment or other gimmicks or such, but entertain interest in the simple gospel is a huge lack in our nation of felt need, at least among many of us. People have lots of stuff. They're relatively comfortable. And so they don't feel their need, their true need. And that was illustrated by this experience where this pair went to a neighborhood where people were quite well off, and they had very little interest in talking about these things. This goes along with our general impoverished sense of true compassion, service to others, bearing the burdens of other people in community. Well, in these texts this morning that we've read, Jesus again displays his compassion for others, his compassion for the crowds here. And he gives in this an illustration of the fact that all people must depend on him, not simply for daily bread, but as the bread of life. So my hope this morning is that you will have a greater sense through studying this of your dependence on Jesus and his compassion to you, and that you would live out that awareness and gratitude in compassion toward others, in service toward others. Excuse me, my throat is very dry this morning. That you would understand that you stand before Jesus, needing and depending him on him as the bread of life, and that you would, in gratitude for that, show compassion to others as well. Well, I want to begin by just walking through these stories briefly, just looking at an overview of the setting here, so we understand the story. It's been a while since we've looked at Matthew, about a month. The last time Jesus was in Nazareth, the last time we studied Matthew, his hometown, he was rejected there. He left without doing many miracles or teaching very much. He's now in a Gentile region. He's in a Gentile region near the Sea of Galilee, and this is also the only miracle in the Gospels, besides the resurrection, that all of the Gospel writers include. It's the only miracle of Jesus that all four of them include. And so it's well known, at least for that reason as well. The feeding of the 4,000, which we'll look at a little this morning, is also in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew and Mark include that. In verse 13, we're told that when Jesus heard about John, really in the Greek it literally says when they heard about it, and it seems what Matthew is telling us is that they've just heard about John the Baptist's demise, how he was beheaded by Herod. Mark gives us a fuller and clearer picture of what's going on here in verse 13, whereas Matthew says they heard about this and then they withdrew and went to a secluded place. Mark tells us in chapter 6, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. So the setting here is Jesus and the disciples trying to get some time away from the crowds to talk about the disciples' journey. He tells us they've just come back from when Jesus sent them out in pairs to proclaim the news of the kingdom. They've just come back. They're eager to talk about their experiences. Mark tells us they go away because they need rest and also to eat. Dealing with the crowds that have been around Jesus has been such a pressure, so busy, they haven't even had leisure to eat, Mark tells us. And so they go to a deserted place. Some translations have a desolate place. We really shouldn't think of a desert necessarily, but more a secluded place, a place that's deserted, a place where there are no people. That was the point of this. But we're told that the people hear about where Jesus goes, they find out about it somehow, and they rush after him. It says they went on foot. It's highlighting the fact that they had a longer and harder trip than Jesus, who cut straight across. Jesus and the disciples cut straight across on a boat. These people came from all the cities on foot, eager to hear and see Jesus again. And so the crowds soon show up again, and they stay all day. In verse 15, the disciples observe that they're in a desolate place. They say, literally, the time has passed. Not sure exactly what they meant by that, but something like the time has passed for dinner. Excuse me. The time that we would normally eat, or maybe the time that would have been appropriate for them to leave and go find some food to eat. And they're urging Jesus to send them away, send them home so that they can go find something to eat. And we'll come back to Jesus' dialogue with the disciples here. But they come up with some loaves and some fish. We're told in the book of John that a small boy had these. These belonged to a small boy. They're probably his own meal, because these would have been very small pieces of bread. We shouldn't think of big loaves of bread like we might have today. These were little cakes. Some translations even have bread cakes, which would be more accurate to our minds. These were like pancakes, sort of. So Jesus multiplies them. Everyone eats their leftovers. We're told that 5,000 men, besides women and children, ate. The reason that that only men are listed is not certain. Perhaps it was because the male count was given, because that was what really counted culturally. Perhaps also there were simply many more men there, that they were simply the majority of the crowd. They may have been more likely to travel a long way to hear this guy teaching out in a desolate place. But at least the number is given to emphasize the enormity of this crowd and the enormity of this miracle, that we went from a few loaves and fish to feeding more than 5,000 people. The feeding of the 4,000 then is in chapter 15, and some people, not necessarily conservative scholars, but some have argued that this is another account of the same event, that this is the same story that somehow slipped in again or was inserted into this gospel. But it seems quite clear that this is given as a separate event for several reasons. Simply the fact that Matthew and Mark both include this as a separate event, and we have certainly trust and good manuscripts to rely on. There are differences in these stories, most strikingly the number of people who were served, 5,000 very clearly and 4,000 people. In the second story, we're told that these people were with Jesus for 3 days on this occasion. This is what led to the feeding of the 4,000. In the 5,000, they were with him just this one day. In the first story, again, we're told they sat on the grass in verse 19. And in the second account, we're told they sat on the ground, or literally the dirt. So likely pointing to at least different locations, maybe even different seasons of the year. And then finally, another difference between these stories was the thing that was used to pick up the leftovers. In our English versions, we have basket both times, but there's two different words there. The first word is usually translated basket. The second is sometimes translated as hamper or something like that. It was a different material, different size, so it was a different thing. So we have two different accounts here. The first, the feeding of the 5,000, is a very familiar story to us. It's a simple story in many ways. It's in all of our children's Bibles, and even known in popular culture. But why did the Holy Spirit include this story? This is what we want to think about this morning. What can we learn from this well-known and simple, in many ways, story? What is the significance of it? What do we learn about Jesus from this miracle? What do we learn about ourselves? And how can we let those things then change our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit? So that's what we're going to be asking this morning. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is the fact that this is another example of Christ's compassion for those who are needy. He's shown compassion for those who are poor, those who are suffering, lost, in need, throughout the Gospels. In chapter 13, verse 14, it says he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them. In chapter 15, verse 32, Jesus tells the disciples, "I feel compassion for the people, because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." J.C. Ryle writes that of all the feelings experienced by our Lord when upon earth, there is none so often mentioned as compassion. This was the distinguishing feature of His character, at least emotionally. Three times in Matthew we read this word. We read of Jesus' compassion. And two other distinct events in Luke, we read of Jesus' compassion. And then many other examples of Jesus' compassion, even if we don't find the word. We read of His pity and so on for people's spiritual need as well as their physical need. Even when Jesus was on the cross, we read in Luke 23, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." But one of the things that particularly highlights Jesus' compassion in this account here are the circumstances. Think again with me with what we've just seen about why Jesus is where He is. What Mark and Luke tell us about this. They're trying to get away from the crowd, very clearly. Mark tells us that they left the crowd because the disciples had just returned. They had news of their travels. Jesus said they needed to go and rest. They needed to go and eat. They haven't been able to eat. Jesus, of course, is human, just like the disciples, in need of rest and food. Perhaps they needed time, having just heard about John the Baptist's death, to go off and mourn this as well. And yet Jesus receives the crowds. That very same day, the crowds show up again. It doesn't seem that they got really any time to themselves. The crowds show up again and Jesus receives them, has compassion on them. Hendrickson writes, "The needs of the people, sick, ignorant, disconsolate, also hungry, meant far more than His own convenience and ease." So we see these reasons for their leaving soon forgotten in Jesus' compassion and desire to serve. His compassion is also highlighted by simply the fact that Jesus and the disciples had no responsibility to feed all of these people. They had not agreed to provide lunch for them, and it was these people who left home without food or ran out of food or were too far away to get it. Jesus could have thought, you know, we're here, we need rest, we need food, we need some time alone, I need some time with the disciples, you all don't have food, so go home and find food. But He was eager to linger and to teach and to heal and then to feed them. And even though this is a spectacular miracle worked in the power of God, it seems that serving all of these people would have also been a lot of work. Jesus' compassion is also highlighted, thirdly, by the motivations of the people being there. We're told in John chapter 6, the very next day, the crowds find Jesus again. In John chapter 6, verse 26, they find Him again. They ask Him how He got where He was, and Jesus confronts them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me, not because you saw signs," that is, not because they saw what God was trying to signify in Jesus, the Son of God, that He was the Son of God in this miracle. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus knew this is why they were seeking Him. Because they got a good meal. Because of the material benefit. It wasn't because they realized He was the Son of God. And Jesus knew their motivations, and yet He had compassion on them and served them. So first, I want you to see your compassionate Lord in this story. See His love. Know that that love and compassion is yours if you follow Him, if you receive it. Know that He loves you, not only despite your weaknesses, your sins, your wrong motives, as if He loves you reluctantly, but He loves you in spite of these things, even because of them. It is because of your weaknesses He has compassion on you and all of your need. He takes initiative to love you because He is compassionate. So see your compassionate Lord in this story. But secondly, Jesus is certainly also giving an example to His disciples once again of how to show compassion, how to have an attitude of compassion and love towards others. Again, in verse 15, chapter 14, the disciples see this problem. They're out in the middle of nowhere. The crowds are hungry. And so they suggest to Jesus, send them away so they can go find food. And Jesus has this striking response in verse 16. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Why this response? The disciples couldn't feed them. Jesus knew that. In one of the other accounts in the other Gospels, they respond that 200 denarii couldn't feed all these people. That is, 200 days' wages wouldn't feed all this people, this enormous crowd. John tells us in his account that it was Philip who said this, who spoke this to Jesus, offered this suggestion. And then Jesus responded to Philip, you give them something to eat. And John goes on to tell us in verse 6, this He said to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Jesus knew what He was going to do, but He said this to test Him. Well, in what way? The disciples were often too quick to dismiss others, to dismiss some bother or responsibility or interruption. We see several examples of that in the Gospels. We see an example of that here. In the next chapter, chapter 15, we have the Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus, pleading for help, begging for help for her daughter. What was the disciples' response? What was their advice? Verse 23, and His disciples came and begged Him, interestingly, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. Another example, Matthew 19, also Luke 18, verse 15. Now they were bringing in even infants to Him that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Get those kids out of here. And you see they're distracting the rabbi. Leon Morris comments, Jesus does not say what is to be eaten or how the disciples are to obtain it. He simply turns their attention away from the hopelessness of the situation and their easy solution and themselves and invites them to think how they could help. It seems to be the reason for Jesus' striking response. He's repeatedly teaching His disciples that shooing people away is not the way to help, to deal with needy people. And He repeatedly gives them examples of an alternative response in every case. With the Syrophoenician woman, with the hungry crowds, with the children, the infants even. He gives them this example to follow. So I want this account to challenge you this morning as well. To challenge us. Do you, first of all, know the compassion of Christ? Do you see and know the compassion of Christ? Have you seen His example and experienced it towards you? But secondly, are you compassionate? Are you compassionate? What do you do with the opportunities that God gives you to show compassion? Here was an opportunity that Jesus presented for the disciples. And praise God that our opportunities aren't preserved in the pages of Scripture for eternity. But what do you do with the opportunities that God gives you? There are many times when it's easy to help, to give advice, to supply a need. If you're having a good day, if you're not in a rush, if you are sensing your material, financial well-being. But is that really compassion? Other times it's hard because it's inconvenient to help, maybe costly to you, whether in time or financially. It's tempting to respond like the disciples, to ignore, to push it off. I want this story to challenge also who we show compassion to. Who we show compassion to. Now, the topic of how we help those in need is very complicated, especially if we're talking about helping the poor, physically helping those who are poor. The line between helping and encouraging and enabling and doing more harm is hard. It's a complicated thing. I certainly don't want to deny the necessity of the necessity of these distinctions, of a careful approach, of the complexity of these issues. But I think this should challenge at least one category that is thrown around in discussions of the complexity of helping those in need. We sometimes talk about those who are deserving of help. We hear the term deserving poor, especially. But consider Jesus here in this story and others. He's not evaluating the people in this crowd for whether they are deserving or not. He's clearly doing the opposite, in fact. They were quite undeserving in a number of ways. They were the ones who ran out of food or didn't leave in time or didn't plan ahead. Jesus even again knew that their motives were completely wrong. That they weren't seeking Him because He was the Son of God. They wouldn't even recognize Him as the Son of God after this miracle. It's clear the next day in John 6. And so in a small way, we see in this miracle His compassion and help to those who are totally undeserving. But in a much bigger way, a much more significant, important way, think on Christ's compassion to you. Did you deserve God's grace? Were you in your nature looking for it? No, the Scriptures tell us clearly. We are dead in our sins, running in the wrong direction without God's grace. We're on the wrong track, and the fault is ours, our sin against God. We're not deserving of God's grace and compassion in any way. The fact is that deserving needy people are extremely rare. It's extremely rare that someone's sin is not a part of and reason for their need, at least in some part. Whether we're talking about poverty or sickness or depression or loneliness or whatever the need is. Well, Jesus' actions in the Gospels and His love toward us in salvation challenge us in is having a consistent, a standing attitude of compassion regardless of one's deserving or sins or part in their need. We don't have time to explore fully the topic of compassion and Jesus. There are myriad passages in the Old Testament dealing with expressing caring for the poor, caring for those who are oppressed. Several passages in the New Testament express God's judgment on us, God's final judgment of us based on our help toward those who are in need. Of course, not as that which the means by which we earned God's grace, but that which evidenced truly that we had truly received God's grace, that we were truly saved, truly belongs to God. We see this most famously in Matthew 25, where Jesus says it's service to the least of these. The least of these, that is the means by which he divides the goats and the sheep. That's what evidences those who were his. Again, not that they earned their way into the kingdom by serving the least of these, but they were proven to be sheep or proven to be goats by their compassion. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are the truth and reassure our heart before him. Also in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give to contribute generously to a gift for those in need. And he encourages them by telling about others who have given. And he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. That is, your helping those in need will prove that you have genuine love for God. He goes on to give Christ as the example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So this is part of what Jesus is pointing the disciples to see his compassion, to know his compassion, to imitate it, to turn to Jesus for help, to consider how they might reflect Jesus' compassion towards others. Well, what else can we learn from this event? What can we learn about Jesus, about ourselves? Well, moving on in our outline here, we need to be careful, first of all, about finding allegorical or spiritual meaning where it's not intended in the Bible, always. Generally, the rule is don't, unless the Bible makes it clear that there is some such meaning. The parables, for example, have clear, simple parallels in life, in spiritual meaning. Well, here we have an instance where clearly a narrative of a physical event, a simple miracle of Jesus in one sense, clearly is intended to point to a parallel spiritual truth. We know this simply, at least, from John chapter 6, where Jesus, after this miracle, goes right into the bread of life discourse. He uses this occasion to point people to himself as the bread of life, to point people to see him as the source of life, of true heavenly bread. In verse 32 and following, we read this section. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus responds, I am the bread of life. And then it goes on, as we've read in the call to worship this morning. And J.C. Ryle again comments, if there is any miracle which has a manifest figurative meaning, in addition to the plain lessons which may be drawn from its surface, it is that which is now before us, the feeding of the 5,000 here. But before we recognize Jesus as the bread of life himself, we need to know our need for that bread. And so if the bread points us to Christ and his provision, the crowd that he feeds, the hungry, needy crowd, points us to ourselves. In fact, to all people. Ryle comments, in this sense, we are all an assembly of perishing sinners before Christ. And just like the crowd that had a need that only Jesus could supply there in that place, that had no food to feed themselves, and there was none around, the disciples couldn't supply it, you too stand before Jesus in need of what he describes in John 6, heavenly bread. You stand before him helpless because of your guilt of sin against God. There's nothing you can do about your own sin. You stand before him hopeless because you're unable to change that. You can't change yourself. You stand before him hungry and needy, needing the life that only God can give. So do you feel that need? Ask yourself, do you feel that need? I'm not asking, do you have some feelings of guilt now and then? Do you want some direction in your life? Do you want more focus and purpose? All people have this desire, these feelings. But you stand before the God who created you, guilty of breaking his laws, all of them, of ignoring him, failing to live for him. You need his mercy to have life, period. You need his mercy to have the hope of eternal life. And can you get that for yourself? You need Jesus to give you any true, ultimate, unifying purpose in life. For any sense of lasting satisfaction and joy. If you're not standing before Jesus empty-handed, helpless and hopeless in yourself, asking for his mercy and love, and only the life that he gives, then you need to read the scriptures more. Ask God to give you this heart, to recognize your need. Well, finally, I want to look at Christ as the provision of that need. If you feel your need, do you know where to turn? The disciples, again, give us a negative example. Again, I'm glad that my life and weaknesses aren't preserved like the weaknesses of the disciples, but they provide good examples, positive and negative, for us in this. In chapter 15, in the feeding of the 4,000, look with me at that briefly. Jesus has expressed to the disciples his compassion for the people. He doesn't want to send them away. They might faint on the way home. They've been here 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Look at the disciples' response in verse 33, chapter 15. Where would we go? Where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? Remember, this is after they've witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. Both times they fail to turn to Jesus for provision or to ask him what they should do. Now this is what he wants them to do. And ultimately, more importantly, this is what he wants them to do for life. For spiritual life, for eternal life. To turn to him. When they see the need, to turn to him. Turn with me to John chapter 6, briefly if you would. John chapter 6, we'll look at verses 26 and following. Again, this is the very next day that the crowd comes back. Jesus now tells them that he knows they're not seeking him because they know who he is, but because they got a good meal and they get a good show. Verse 27, he tells them that they need the food that will nourish them to eternal life. And in fact, the miracle, feeding the 5,000 people, the very point was to point them to the fact that he was the Messiah who could give them that. Verse 30, incredibly, then they ask for a sign. Verse 30, they say, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? They've just seen the sign. And now they're starting to get it and they ask for a sign. They really don't understand. Verse 33, Jesus again explains they need true bread from heaven. And it's clear that he's talking about himself. Verse 34, they still don't get it. They say, oh, well, give us this bread. Verse 35, then, and if I were Jesus, I'd be speaking in an exasperated tone now. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. He is our life. In Matthew 4, he responds to Satan's temptation this way. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In chapter 6, 26 of Matthew, this symbol of bread is used again, of course, in the Lord's Supper. We'll celebrate next week. He took bread, gave thanks, said, this is my body which is broken for you. The broken body of Christ is the only bread that can give you forgiveness and freedom and wholeness. Not only is Jesus that provision, but He provides abundantly. And this miracle provides an example, an illustration of that as well. Not only did He feed 5,000 people, it could have been 10, it could have been 10,000. But there was a lot left over. 12 baskets, 7 hampers or baskets, whatever these were. In chapter 14, verse 20, the feeding of the 5,000, we're told they all ate and were satisfied. They were full. That's why we had all this leftover. The same thing in chapter 15, verse 37. They all ate and were satisfied. This is something that's highlighted in all of the accounts here. That even though what they were initially working with, just a few pieces of bread and some fish, was paltry and pathetic, that in the end, all were satisfied. And there were baskets full gathered up of extra. You know, the gospel writers didn't have to record the number of loaves and fish. And Jesus could have just said, you know, go gather as much bread and fish as you can find. But they specifically make a point to make it clear that all they had was 5 loaves or 7 loaves. And there were thousands of people. They record that specific number. They tell us specifically how many people ate, how they were satisfied, and how baskets full were gathered up. Jesus Himself, as the bread of life, is seen as a pathetic provision by the world, by those who don't understand, those who don't see Him as the bread of life, see Him simply as one poor man. And a man who simply died in the end. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that those who don't believe, that the Jews see Him as a stumbling block. Everyone else considers this message of Jesus, particularly in His death, to be foolishness. But he goes on to tell us that God's wisdom shames the wisdom of the world. And to those who see Jesus as the Son of God, He is the bread of life. The one who died because of His compassion and love. And the one who satisfies, who fills us with good. Far beyond our need. He was raised again, conquering death with the power to give life, to fill you with goodness and satisfaction. That's our Lord Jesus. I want to close with just a few verses from a couple of Psalms that speak to this provision. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And from Psalm 107, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Jesus is your bread of life. And if you've understood that and received Him, so give to others. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your provision of life through the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to feed on Him, to rely on Him more and more. We pray in His name. Amen.